We shall continue in our continuum of exposition through the glorious doctrine of regeneration. You have within your hands that we've passed out today the 17 pages of the document. And I may say that those that are listening to this broadcast, you can go to our website, Grace Gospel Ministry, not ministries, gracegospelministry.com, into the doctrinal discourse section, and you will be able to find this document and follow along with us. For those who are here, have received the document, I want you to turn to page 2, so that you have an idea of where we're speaking from today. Elder Livingston, we shall be our designated reader this morning, and Elder, we are going to start where we always start, and that's in Titus. Amen. Chapter 3, our focus there is on verse 5, even though we always read, make sure that we contextualize a verse of scripture that our focus is on. We may, if time allows, touch on Matthew 19 and 28. This is the other place where that word regeneration is used as translated, regeneration. And we will be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Amen. And we praying that God's people will learn and understand what you are in relationship to God. And that really determines what you are. What you are in relationship to God is what you are. And who you are in relationship to God is who you are.
Amen.
Amen. No creature exists outside of the Creator. Mm-hmm. Amen. Everything about you is a result of your relationship to Him. Our document is entitled The Scripture Doctrine of Regeneration, and herein we speak concerning all of the workings of God as being eternal. They're eternal. Nothing is occurring on a daily basis. Everything is actualized in God's decree. What we see each day are manifestations of what God actualized. A thing comes to pass, or it comes into existence when God decrees.
Amen.
When God perceives it, that's when it happens, not when it is revealed to us, not when it is manifested to us. All right, everyone has Titus chapter 3, verse 5, say amen. All right, Elder, read verse 1, go down to verse 5, and then let's today actually go down to verse 7, and then just read verse 5 today for the sake of time. Read verse 5 from the Greek text. All right, again, everyone got it? All right, read.
Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared.
Mm-hmm.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration.
By the washing of regeneration, as it is coined there, we shall get into that.
And renewing of the Holy Ghost.
And renewing of the Holy Spirit. Of course, those terms we shall, again and again, we shall explicate what they really, what the actually convince of them are. The washing and renewing, as it is expressed there, they are expressed as gerunds in the English, which would give an inference that maybe the root of the character of the word would be, these words would be verbs, but they are really nouns. There's a big difference between a noun and a verb. A noun is the name of a person, place, or thing. And a verb is an action word that gives inference of some motion, whether it be active or passive. But in this case, you have two nouns. So it is really renewal, not renewing. All right, now, Elder, let's go, those of you that have your Greek Bibles, and we're certainly praying that we can, within the next several months, make the Greek Bibles available to everyone. If you desire one, again, see Brother Charlie and give that to him, the $20. These Bibles are used Bibles because they're not in print anymore. But the ones that we have deemed to be closer to the manuscript writings of the critical texts, which we don't endorse any of the manuscripts over the others, for they're all copies of copies, but the interlineal that we have selected is closer, and we feel, to the writings that we of the manuscripts writings that we endorse. All right. Now, everyone has those of you who have your Greek Bibles, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and those who don't, listen very closely. Elder, read that very slowly.
Titus chapter 3, verse 5,
mm-hmm.
A Greek text. Not by works in righteousness which did we, but according to the of him mercy,
mm-hmm.
he saved us through washing of regeneration and renewal spirit.
He saved us. It is a past completed action. He saved us. Amen. He saved you. That is a past completed fact. It is factual that he saved you.
Amen.
You are not in the process of being saved. You are saved,
yes,
because you were saved. And when we get to the first, we get to 1 Corinthians in a few minutes, we will see,
yes,
what the actual intended cogitation an implication of saying saved. What does it mean? Is it a process in time? Is it that which has been actualized and completed in eternity? So is it happening, or has it already happened? All right, let's turn right quickly to Our other scripture we call was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Everyone turn there for a minute, and we will use this as our springboard in our discourse this morning, amen, in relationship to what it is its conveyance is. The most important thing concerning you is your salvation. Your salvation does not end. Your salvation outlasts everything else that's going to dissipate. Your salvation is basically deals with your eternal relationship with God. You are eternally linked to Him. That should excel and be the prevalent thing above everything else in existence.
Thank God.
Amen. And it's sad. The incident that I'm speaking from the human viewpoint, of course, and the earthly viewpoint, is sad that those unfortunate ones and victims in the hurricane Katrina and Rita, some of them lost everything that they had. But if those who are in Christ, they've lost some earthly things, but they haven't lost.
Glory.
You understand? It's not the tragedy it may seem to be.
Glory.
If your life is not wrapped and tied in the things that you have, even in the kingdom gospel, Jesus says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses.
Glory.
So yes. Your life is not about your possessions. Mm-hmm. That's even in the kingdom gospel.
That's right.
And in our gospel, it goes a little further to let us know that everything is by Him, to Him,
yes,
for Him, about Him, mm-hmm, is all Him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And the only thing that can be considered a loss if you ever lose Him. But you can't lose Him.
Right.
Amen. You didn't gain Him, so you can't. Y'all don't hear me.
Glory.
You can't lose Him. Amen. You didn't work for something, and as a result of your efforts, you're in Christ.
Thanks.
So it's not about that. Amen. It's about what God has done for you long time ago.
Yes.
Amen. Long ago, before time, before creation.
Glory.
Amen. God decreed and He chose you, and He elected you, and He positioned you in Christ. He did all of this before ever created you.
Glory.
My Lord, huh? Oh my God. This is the comfort we must rest in, that He made us, that He saved us before He made us. Amen.
Glory.
So the work of salvation preceded the work of creation.
Glory to God.
Oh my God. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
But this knowledge comes through the writings that are part of the mystery, that volume of truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And with this knowledge at hand, when the things of life come, and the things of life will come, when the things of life are upon you, and you are confronted with all of the adversities and things that come against us, you are never despondent to the place that you think that everything is lost.
Yeah.
Amen. I like the Vietnamese gentleman that they interviewed somewhere down in Mississippi, and he apparently had a lot of possessions and big, beautiful homes and business, and everything he had wiped out by the storm.
Mm-hmm.
And they said to him, "Well, how do you feel about that?" He said, "Well, I don't feel no different than I felt when I got here some 20-some years ago. I had nothing then. I have nothing now. There's no difference. Amen. And I thought that was profound, not knowing, you know, we never know what a person's position is in Christ. Amen. But I said, wouldn't it be great if God's people could feel that way, could think that way. Amen. To know that the glorious possession that you have in Christ Jesus is the only thing that you can't do without. Amen. The only thing that you should view as a catastrophic loss, if you lost it, would be Jesus. And you can't lose Jesus, so you can't ever lose.
Oh,
you all here. Somebody Amen. Should give the Lord a hand praise about that this morning. You can't lose. You can't lose. We're winners.
Thank God.
We're winners.
Right. Amen.
Now.
Glory.
We
Hallelujah.
Have been looking at the doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration. And last week, we briefly went through some of the Old Testament scriptures and their view of the scripture of what a person is, as regenerated. And of course, these are very limited views. In one case, it was to circumcision. In another instance, it was to God taking the hardened heart and turning it in the flesh. In another instance of the Old Testament, it is the law being written upon its recipient's heart. Another place, in the Kingdom Gospel, we saw that it was described as being called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. Another place, basically what we hear all the time, being born again. What does that really mean? And hopefully when we get through this dissertation, everyone will have a clear understanding of what this born again basically engenders. We're praying to walk into the essence of the eternal realm, and from the vantage point of where God is, see what regeneration actually entails. What does regeneration actually events? What does it mean to be regenerated? And therefore, here our dissertation is basically given the theme, the scriptural doctrine of regeneration. Eternal, eternal, eternal. Amen. And so when we look into our gospel, and we look last week, we won't go there this week, we don't have the time, into our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, it carries us into the eternal and spiritual spectrum of where God views us, and that's the only view that counts. A certain minister on the East Coast said to me that my viewpoint was really not the true viewpoint, that the viewpoint of eternity is God's viewpoint. So that's where I want to see it from. I want to see how God sees it. Amen. Not how men see it. So basically, it is the revelation of the mystery that is contained in our gospel that gives the viewpoint of regeneration, of us having become new creations in Christ in eternity, that we are members of the body of Christ. We have been son positioned in Christ, and we have been brought from death unto life. Amen. When the correct concept of regeneration is comprehended, it encompasses the glorious eternal spiritual blessings that exudes justification, election, sanctification, and glorification.
Glory.
And these are foreign terms to men of God's people.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But it is to our advantage to learn and understand these doctrinal terms, because in them are depicted the eternal workings of God.
Yes.
On our behalf. How did you get to be saved? What was God's process and workings? Justification, election, sanctification, glorification. These should all be household words in the vocabulary and mind of God's people.
Yes.
But also, these workings should all be understood to be factual, and that they were simultaneously actualized in God's decree, which is, in essence, their confirmment upon us in eternity. Amen. Now, some purport that, and they have the debates, some say faith follows regeneration, and others say regeneration follows faith. Do you believe before you say, but do you get saved before you believe? And that's the big argument. You have to believe to be saved. And others say you cannot be saved. Amen. You cannot believe until you are saved. But all of this can be cleared up in placing these eternal workings in eternity.
Yes.
Before time.
Yes.
It becomes the adduce to all the solution to all these types of contentions. Now, some purport that one's faith follows regeneration and it is separate from it, but this is not true in the sense that those that give this view, and then when they assert it to be true, there's a problem. The problem is they are placing the enactment of your salvation in time. They're saying that it occurs when you believe. We're going to deal with that. Now, the phrase born again, how many of us have heard that? It's expressed in John 3:7.
Yes.
Not today, but we're going to go through that verse, amen, and clear up that as well as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, as to what it means. Because as we look at this, we realize that it is often utilized in association and identification of what regeneration signifies. Also, follow me now, we have the term conversion of the soul. So-and-so was converted today. So-and-so got saved. What does that mean? We have all of this terminology. Here, when that term conversion of the soul is used, it is depicted as someone who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit through their act of initiating a relationship with God. And this is what is fostered, and this is what everyone basically aligns with. In this sense, the traditional religion process is fostered in a certain manner. That is, conversion basically follows regeneration, and it is different from it in the following ways. And this is what they say. They say that regeneration is God's act, but conversion is ours. So they make it a dual operation of God doing his part of offering it to you, your part in accepting it. And God offers it, but you must accept it. And if you don't accept it, you won't get it. Amen. And this is basically what how regeneration is viewed to occur. And in this view, they said that regeneration is the implication and exercise of God's gracious principle that has been enacted by the process of our conscience. In other words, you've got to come to a conscious decision and awareness of your sin, and then you make a decision, a rational decision, and I don't know as it relates to the depraved mind, what is a rational decision? Amen. What rationale can come out of depravity? But anyway, you make a rational decision to make Jesus your Lord. Amen. He can't become your Lord unless you, amen, make him your Lord and allow him to be your Lord. And this is what is taught, and this is what is basically accepted. So in this view, when you are saved and regenerated, it has come through the implantation and exercise of God's principle that was enacted by your conscious decision. Now, the aim of this dissertation, of which we shall be here for several many months, our aim here is to document, and I want you to listen to me closely, regeneration, the fact of who you are, and the fact of you being saved is an eternal single act complete within itself, which means that it can never be repeated. What are you saying, preacher? Regeneration was enacted in eternity, and it is not repeated in time. It is manifested in time. We think that a thing doesn't exist until we know it. No, it exists when God perceived it. When God, amen, decreed it in eternity, that's when it occurred.
Yes, amen.
That's when it came into existence.
Yes.
Amen.
Glory.
Your acknowledgement of it, the revelation of it being brought to your understanding is the manifestation of what God had done in eternity,
yes,
being brought down into time where you are in revelation. And your, amen, belief, your acceptance of it was also a part of God's decree in arranging it for you to understand it. Because if God had not decreed it for you to understand it, you would never understand it. You are by no means smarter than your neighbor and your friend. Amen. You know it because God decreed for you to know it. Amen. And so the human mind cannot accept it. We can preach the gospel to 10 people and 3 may be touched, and the other 7 is like water off a duck's back. It didn't click. What's the difference between the 7 and the 3? The only difference is, amen, that God decreed in eternity, amen, and as a result of it, when that gospel was heard, amen, it was directed to the hearts of those minds that God had designed to know it, to understand it, because this information does not come, amen, through, amen, calculation. It comes through, amen, revelation. And the only way for you to know it is that God reveals it to you.
Yes.
So don't give the preacher credit.
Amen. Thank you.
And by all means, don't give yourself credit.
Thank God.
For knowing this.
Yes.
You only know it because God calls you to know it.
Yes.
Amen. Because all men do not have faith. Faith is a gift.
Yes.
It is a gift. It is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. Broken record. Yes. A gift. A gift, amen, amen, is not something you earn. In fact, a gift is something you don't deserve. That's the true essence of a gift, amen, is that something you don't deserve. And so they misuse the word grace, and this is why we're writing, amen, and giving you the excerpts of the document that will be released soon. When grace is not grace. Amen. what many what they call grace is not grace. But regeneration is a single act. Salvation is a single act. We think of salvation as numerous successive acts that are bestowed upon certain ones as they cast their lot, as they basically give consent to what God has said. And so we think of it as something that, really something that we actuate. That we initiate. That you initiated your relationship with God. A dead, depraved sinner initiates a relationship with God. Think about that. And so, conversion to many of us, as it is termed, being born again, and it is viewed in time, is not the actual conferment of it. It is not conferred in time. You are not saved in time. You are saved in eternity. And if you want to look at conversion in time, it is at its best the commencement of your identification with what God eternally did. And so we are only being brought into the identification mode with what God did for us in eternity. So you don't get saved in time. You were saved in eternity.
Yes.
Now, I know this is antithetical to the majority teaching. Amen. And it is said that preaching and teaching that came out of the Reformation somehow has been compromised up to the pervasive doctrinal thinking of today that we call the shots. If I don't do it, it won't be done. Ignoring the fact of the lesson that Israel should have learned and never did.
Yes.
And that is, you can't do it.
You can't do it.
But it is done.
Glory.
It's done, but you didn't do it. You saved, but you didn't save yourself. You saved, but you didn't participate in your salvation. You saved, but God, amen, in eternity identified you and placed you in the body of Christ. And then when he created you, it was to the specification of what he had identified.
Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
So you didn't do it. God did it. How much did God do and how much did you do? God did it all.
Oh.
You didn't do anything.
Glory.
Now, let's go to, that clock is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse, our focus here is on verse 11. And I think that's all we're going to have time to deal with today. Amen. I'm so glad I get to come back Sunday after Sunday.
Amen.
to look at verse 11. And Paul basically is prefacing something. Mm-hmm. Verse 11 falls right in the middle of Paul's discourse concerning your rights and the legal matters that surround who you are. Unfortunately, there are many that take the antecedent verses 9 and 10 and they teach that if you do certain things, you're going to hell. Not taking into account that when you go through the litany of things that are in these two verses, none of us would escape. None of us could walk through this and come out worse or clean. Start at verse 8, Elder. Everybody got 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We look at, begin at verse 8, say amen. All right? Read.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 8.
Mm-hmm.
Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren.
Now, well, that yo there is, that's italicized, that belong there. Said, brethren, you do wrong and defraud, and that brethren. And then it goes on to the next verse. So, what is he saying? And that what? Verse 9.
That know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?
Boy, I've heard that preached, and so amazing that we'll pick out certain things that we think that we can.
Amen.
And we go through that. Now, what is Paul saying? Is he saying the unrighteous based upon these acts? Is he talking about the unrighteous? Who are the righteous and who are the unrighteous? Who are the righteous? But those that are saved. Well, who are the ones that are saved? The ones that gave their heart to Christ. But then they continue to read this, and it's not only confusing, it's downright frightening. You can go through this and not understand it and be terrified. Except when you are reading in our gospel. Always know that there are no conditions that are placed upon you.
Thank
as children of God to be accepted by Him.
Glory to God. Amen.
Because none of us would survive.
None.
Oh,
none.
Now let's look at this.
Okay. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Uh-huh.
Be not deceived.
Mm-hmm.
Neither fornicators.
Well, I can get by that.
Nor idolaters.
Oh, I can. Hey, that's not me.
Nor adulterers.
That's not me either.
Nor effeminate. Them say.
Oh,
nor
my
effeminate.
Goodness, I would say something, but let's keep going.
Nor abuse of themselves with mankind.
So, well, hey. I'm righteous because none of that's about me. Mm-hmm. Keep reading.
Nor thieves.
Mm-hmm.
Nor covetous.
Uh-huh.
Nor drunkards.
Mm-hmm.
Nor revilers.
Uh-huh.
Nor extortioners.
Ooh, if I could stop and deal with that word. You think you can get through this, but you can't. You can't survive this. So when none of that touched me, that's because, my God, I tell you, we're going to read that from the Greek also. All right, verse 10.
Okay, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm. Now, verse 11.
And such were some of you.
Uh-huh.
But ye are washed.
Mm-hmm.
Ye are sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
Ye are justified.
Uh-huh.
In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Now, the only problem with that verse 11 is the way he's read it is that it is grammatically incorrect.
Right. Yeah. That's right.
Let's go to the Greek.
All right.
Now, those of you who don't have a Greek Bible, just listen intently and closely. And if we don't get any further than this one point today, we'll deal with it next week. All right, Elder, go back to verse 8 again and read.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 8, Greek text. But ye do wrong and deprive.
Mm-hmm.
And this, brothers.
See? Oh. He said, and this, brothers. He's addressing. He said, brothers.
Brothers. Brothers. That's what he said. That's right.
Now, see, what is confusing is that to cross dispensational lines and go over into the kingdom gospel, and there is a statement in the scripture that says, you are my disciples, what? If you keep my commandments, which is a condition. And if you take that and hook this up, and you read this wrong, everybody's going to go to hell.
Everybody.
Amen.
Everybody.
Amen.
That's right.
Oh, my God. Mm-hmm. We're gonna take our time. We're going to go through this.
That's
right. They've taught this thing wrong.
Oh.
No wonder so many of God's people are confused.
Amen.
Disillusioned. A lot of people just throw up their hands and walk away and say, I can't do all of this. Well, whoever said you had to do all of this? Because you can't. It should be done, but you can't do it.
You can't do it. Mm-hmm.
So what I ain't saying, but you don't understand what regeneration is.
That's it.
Read.
Verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
Or know ye not that unrighteous men of God, kingdom, will not inherit.
Now, that's a true statement.
Mm-hmm. That's
true. The unrighteous does not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous are not heirs of God.
That's right.
But righteousness and unrighteousness is not based upon your merit or demerit.
Amen.
Amen.
If you are righteous because you are the elect of God, and he has made you righteous, and he did it in eternity before you were ever on the scene. As Paul speaks about Jacob and Esau, before you were ever on the scene to do right or wrong.
Oh, glory.
Come on.
Amen.
Read that.
Be not led astray, not fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor voluptuous persons, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous persons, not drunkards, not revilers, not rapacious persons, the kingdom of God.
Not what?
Rapacious.
What's that? That's something that's within all of us. There is no way you can turn the light of God's righteousness upon yourself and survive.
Can't do it.
That's it.
Amen. Can't do it.
Amen.
Now, someone once said, Pastor, you could probably sit under your ministry and not feel so bad about the things that we do. I hope not.
Yes, sir.
I hope not. I pray not.
Amen.
Just because I'm not standing up here calling out a litany of things and say these are sins, and if you get by these things, you're okay. I can't do that. If we were to name things,
Say it.
Wouldn't be enough space on the walls in this building.
Amen.
To identify them.
That's right.
And so what we deal with is that there's nothing good in depraved flesh. There's nothing good in your flesh. There's nothing good in my flesh. So our focus is not to take the sins out of the flesh, but take the flesh out of the equation of salvation.
Amen.
And to take it out of the mindsets that if I can get by a few of them, I'm all right. If you're going to deal with the law, then go into the law. And in the law, Brother James said, if you give them one, you give them all.
Glory. Yes, it is. Amen.
In other words, this is a test. We only get 0 or 100. There are no there are no degrees of righteousness.
Oh.
Righteousness is an absolute term. You either are or you aren't.
Yes.
And only God is righteous. And without the righteousness of Christ, you are unrighteous. I don't care how good you think you are.
Glory. That's right. Amen.
It's not so much identifying a few sins. What you have to do is identify what the flesh is and have no occasion to have confidence in Him.
Glory.
Don't trust him. Don't give over to him. Don't pet him. Don't excuse him. Y'all don't hear me this morning. Huh? If I mess up, I just mess up.
That's it.
So, well, you know how we do. Huh? Because we think that there's some condemnation there. There's no condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus.
Lord.
So you don't have to pet that thing or excuse that thing. Confess that thing.
That's it.
Because it's already taken care of. It was taken care of long before you got on the scene.
Oh.
Now this isn't conveyed for us to do wrong. You don't need this information and you don't need an excuse to do wrong. Live, breathe. Invariably, you know, the flesh will be fleshly. Now, give me about 10 minutes and I'll wrap up this morning. We'll come back next week. Finish reading that up there.
Verse 11.
Mm-hmm.
And these things some of ye were.
Say, if I'm saved in eternity, when was that? He is speaking in manifestation of characteristics of how you were acting. Thank God that we are not how we are not in essence the way we act.
Thank
you. Because some days we don't act so safe, do we?
Amen.
Why are you all looking at me? Oh, I'm just. No, you're not.
Amen. Preach it.
And don't you ever say what you won't do.
That's it.
Because what you're saying is, my flesh won't do such. Yes, your flesh will. It's flesh.
That's it.
You better do like D.L. Moody, except for the grace of God. There
Amen.
Go I.
That's it.
The flesh is capable.
It's capable.
Mm-hmm. I implore you to understand that the flesh is capable.
Yes.
And he can do anything flesh can do. Now, that information is there. And what the Holy Spirit does is it takes that. And it is God's process of you depending upon him and not upon yourself. And then when you fall or you fail, amen, you don't throw your hands up and walk away.
Thank God.
Because the knowledge of God is there. Amen. Now, I mean, we don't have to learn anything to do wrong. Even in natural sense, you took a child into the world and you don't teach him nothing and so forth. I guarantee you what's going to come out of it.
Guarantee.
So you don't need to learn something to do wrong. Nature picked that up like radar. The flesh does. Because the flesh loves it. The flesh loves sin.
It does. It does.
And this is why we say get rid of the flesh, not get rid of the sins out of the flesh. You're not going to get the sins out of the flesh. Flesh is flesh. All right?
But ye were washed. But ye were sanctified.
Look at this. Listen to that. Listen to that. Look what the King James said. Say you are. let me give me 5 minutes. Give you just a little bit of grammar here. This verse opens with the Greek phrase rendered, and some of you were these. This is inferring certain of those were according to what was read up in verse 9 and 10. They were identified with the practitioners of certain activities which are basically the signature of the unrighteous who are not inheritors of the reign of God. You heard it. Thieves, covetous, etc., so on. Here, as this verse unfolds, you have in a succeeding litany of phrases, you have, first of all, note, it's strong, you have three strong adversative conjunctions. The Greek word Allah, translated but. And that but is there, is employed to emphasize the difference between the testimonial lifestyle of the believer and the non-believer. I said the testimonial lifestyle. Follow me here. Your testimony. Your testimony. Your conduct is your testimony.
Glory, yes.
Your conduct basically conveys how you are acting. I remember some years ago when Prince Charles and deceased Princess Diana, they were doing their thing, and someone was saying, they're not acting like the Queen's children.
Come on with it.
They didn't say they are the Queen's children.
Right.
They said they're not acting like it.
That's right.
Your testimony is a depiction of whether you are acting like you are God's child. It does not draw a conclusion and say because you're not acting like it, you're not.
Glory. Don't do that. Amen.
Here's where Paranius comes in.
Oh.
An exhortation. An exhortation is to act like who you are, not like who you are not.
Yes. Glory to God. Yes.
Oh, my God.
Glory to God.
An encouragement is in the essence of three verbs. An And each one of them, my time is gone, and I come back to this next week. Each one of them are what we call indicative errors. The indicative mood means it's a fact. The aorist tense means it is a past completed action. Read it, Ella. But you what?
And some of you were.
But what?
But ye were washed.
But you were washed.
But ye were sanctified.
But you were sanctified.
But ye were justified.
You were justified.
In the name of the Lord.
Where? In the name of the Lord.
Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of the God.
And by His Spirit.
Yes,
You were what?
Ye were washed.
You were washed. When were you washed? And this is why the King James didn't put "you were," because when you said "you were," the next question is when.
Amen. Glory to God.
You were washed. You were what?
You were sanctified.
You were when? When were you sanctified? Were you clean your act up? No. When were you? And here you have past completed facts.
Glory to God. Amen.
Paul just said, some of you acted just like them, but you're not them because you were washed. You were sanctified. And what else?
But ye were justified.
When were you justified?
In eternity.
It goes back to the essence of what God did for you in eternity. And that's the only difference between you and the non-believer, you and the unsaved, you and the one is not regenerated. Amen. Who you are is not based upon what you do, but of course, what you do is the testimony of who you are. You've been, they said, they're not acting like the children. They weren't testifying like they were the queen's children. And so when the flesh gets out there and the flesh does its thing, you're not acting like God's child, but, amen, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in eternity. Now, what's the value of this? Why do we go through all of this? Why do we come week after week, and no matter what is going on out there, we deal with this rather than the political or social issues? What's the purpose of continuing to drive these points? Why is it so important that these things be inculcated into your heart and spirit? Well, you don't want to be out here thinking that you are hanging on by a shred.
Right.
With all the insecurities that are around us in the world,
yes,
and nothing is secure, you need something you can lean on.
That's right.
You need something you can trust.
Right.
You need something to hold on to. You need something to feel peaceful about. And when you get this, you can really sing the song that old people used to sing and that we sing sometime now. Not as much. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arm. What a blessedness. What a peace of what? Have peace of mind and peace of heart. Because I'm doing what? I'm not leaning on me. What I did. What I can do. I'm not counting the cost of the good and the bad. But I'm only doing what? I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. Because that's the only way you can be safe. Can you say safe?
Faith.
Can you say safe?
Faith.
And secure. Can you say secure?
Yeah.
Can you say secure?
Yeah.
From all alarms. So when the storms come and the problems rage and and everything begin to crumble around you. You know that you're on a solid course because this is what God did for you long time ago when He washed you, when He sanctified you, and when He justified you. God bless you.